Good morning, everyone. We're going to turn to Romans 2 this morning, Romans 2. And let me say it's a delight to be with you here back in Malvern. I have to say it is a little different for me with Dr. Pollock here. I'm always used to sitting around with Dr. Allison and chatting for many, many hours. You all know him, and you can certainly learn a lot by sitting there with him. But it's good to be here in fellowship with Dr. Pollock. He was saying this morning, I thought he was going to tell you more about our adventures in Nepal, and I was going to tell you a story, but I won't do that. Maybe tonight. But he and I spent time together. Now, I actually sort of jumped in on the trip through George McConnell in Nepal and then India. And I had just met Dr. Pollock one time sitting before Let the Bible Speak and talking to them about the prospects of a radio station. That was way back. I don't remember, that might have been in the Congress back in 2000, whenever that was. That was before 2014, I know that. And that was the first time I ever met Dr. Pollock. And then I got to know him very well on the trip in Nepal, and it was a great encouragement to meet him and get to labor with him. And I was really encouraged to hear that he was coming here to be the minister, someone that I knew and would really enjoy fellowshipping with him. Let me start out by thanking you for your prayers for the work in Liberia. I think in the beginning of the work in Liberia, I would still call myself a missionary at large, but now I have been in Liberia for over 7 years, so I don't think I can do that honestly anymore. The Lord certainly has given me a burden for Liberia. It's a very needy country. I think you know a lot about it. You can read about it, of course, on the net. But then again, you do read a lot of lies and revisionist history. But Liberia today is struggling as a country, particularly economically, and that affects the Lord's people. And they certainly need our prayers. I think if you understand anything about most African countries, and I have to be very careful in the day that we live in today, when I say African countries, I'm not speaking racially. I believe, as Scripture says, that Eve is the mother of all living. We are all one race. But the reality is we are not all the same culture. And there have been cultures that have not been shaped by the gospel. We use a lot of labels. I would use the label Marxist. That is the African mindset in the continent. Not every country, certainly in the southern part of Africa, the Dutch Calvinists that were there had a different way of thinking. Of course, that's the most wealthy part of Africa. But you can't talk this way today. But we ought to be able to talk this way no matter what part of the world we are from, because we as Christians, we have a biblical worldview. Don't be afraid to speak about anybody anywhere and measure them from the Bible. It is a sad day that we live in, and I speak to everybody from every background, whether you're from India or whether you're from Europe or whether you're from Africa. It doesn't make any difference. We're all the same. Our family is Christ. There's no Jew or Gentile in Christ, no Greek, no barbarian, no Scythian. So we need to remember that. But I will say that, yeah, it's sad. And like our culture in America, we tend to adopt those things that are in our culture wrongly. I'm a Republican. I can say that. I believe in liberty. But when you get into the church, that tends to translate itself into a lack of submission to those that are in authority over you. I believe in freedom. Don't misunderstand me. That has blessed our country greatly, but that affects our churches. So in Africa, the Christians that get saved out of that culture of a Marxist socialist way of thinking, it affects them like other things affect us. And so at the end of the day, we need to pray for them. Of course, you know me. I teach a lot of young men in our Sunday school class, and I'm showing them things from a biblical worldview. I want them to prosper and serve the Lord and understand that they should be blessed in any culture they're in as long as they keep their eyes on Christ and they serve the Lord and follow his way of thinking. Don't look to others to do for you that which you should be doing for yourself, including your government. And so I say pray for them, because we're in very difficult days in Liberia. And the economy, they're saying, has really collapsed because of Ebola. I don't think that's what it is. That had an effect, but it is the mindset, and we're not seeing very much investment, and people are struggling financially. And so I start out just saying that, just to ask you to pray for our people. They bring you greetings. Pastor Moses Don, who is the assistant pastor. We initially had given him the title pastor. That's not a demotion, just a more defining and clarifying. He is laboring with me in the church in Painesville, and so he sends his greetings. Several of the church people, we have about 30 to 70, depending on whether they come, and that's the regular group of people. Several said to me, send our greetings. Well, they say to the people in America. I say, we're Canada and America. We've got to be careful there. But the Liberian knows no other country but America. Of course, you know that they are connected to America historically. But they send their greetings, and of course, I'm going to be in trouble if I don't mention. I should just pull my ear because Joanne is just listening back there to give her a little signal. But she, of course, as you know, and some of you talk to her, has said to send greetings to you. She, you know, of course, this is in many ways her original home church, and she certainly, as I do as well, appreciate your prayers for the work in Liberia. I won't say too much, but I know some of you have been praying for the radio station. It has been a great open door of opportunity. Dr. Pollock will remember when I first met with Let the Bible Speak about the prospects of this. And I think you just had Alistair Hamilton here showing a presentation. And Alistair Hamilton was in the board meeting, and there were a lot of questions about doing this. And I said to Alistair, I reminded him, he might have forgotten this, but when we had the opening, he was giving a bit of the background. I approached Let the Bible Speak and set before them a bill of $150,000 to do a radio station, and that's a big step. And there was just no way anything could be done at that time. But the Lord opened the door for much cheaper, as some of you know that read the internet, and we were able to do it for $21,000. Now, we're hanging by a thread. That means if anything goes wrong with one of the many pieces of equipment, and that has happened, but and I'm not super technical, but we've stayed alive. But the thread is getting thicker because just before I left, we were able to purchase a brand new Caterpillar F.G. Wilson generator, a high-quality generator. So that's just sitting right now, but that'll save us 0.2 of a gallon of fuel per hour, 18 hours a day. 7 days a week, that's a lot of fuel, maybe about $500 a month. And so we're still trying to figure out how to pay for this. It's a challenge. I do say it's a challenge to raise funds because you have to be very clear that there are ongoing expenses just to keep missionaries on the field. And so you want people to support the radio station as an extra thing. And not take away from the normal giving. It is amazing how much it takes to keep two missionaries on the field and now to run a radio station. So we thank you for your support for that. I know you've been praying and you've been supporting that work there. We'll turn to Romans 2 today. This is a portion of Scripture that I have a section that I have been trying to speak to our people in Liberia about. If you know anything of reading the book of Romans, I don't hear many people admit this, but sometimes the line of argument, as Paul writes, is not always easy to follow with digressions and going into different directions. It is the inspired word of God. The problem is not with Paul, but even I think it was Peter that said, Paul, there are things that are hard to be understood. And so in Liberia, there is a lack of education because of the 14-year civil war. Some people find it very difficult to read. And I thought, I would like to come to the book of Romans because it is a pivotal book. As you look at the book of Romans, you remember that this was written to the church at Rome, which eventually, after Constantine moved the capital to Byzantium, Constantinople today, or not today, but at that time, changed the name. This is where the papacy arose out of, and the papacy denies the doctrine of justification, and that is what this book is about. And it's an extremely important book to grasp and to understand. I want to read, and I'm conscious of my time. I see the clock there. I want to read picking up in chapter 1. Picking up in chapter 1 in verse 28, speaking about the ungodly Gentiles and reading down through chapter 2. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. The Jew first, of course, because of the privilege that they had. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. Verse 10, but glory and glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And that, of course, is not as Rome would like to say, teaching salvation by works. It's a reference, of course, to the fact that sanctification absolutely must follow justification. And if it doesn't, you don't have justification. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, or a law within themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, the Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And our reading there. We'll just pray very briefly, ask the Lord to help us this morning. Our gracious God, with thy word open before us, we confess we need thy help. We need understanding. Lord, we need grace to apply this to the day that we live in, to our own church, our own hearts, for those that are sitting in thy house today in thy providence. Lord, open the word to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. As I said in the beginning, the book of Romans is a book that develops the gospel, particularly the great doctrine of justification, that which Luther says that the church rises and falls on. Every doctrine is important. But we recognize, we use the term fundamentals, we recognize that some doctrines are far more important than others. As a matter of fact, we can have fellowship with people and we can disagree with them on minor doctrines. Not that they are not important, baptism and other things. But if you deny the fundamental doctrines, that is a completely different church, a false church and a false gospel. And this book is addressing the issue of justification, the great doctrine of how a man is made right with God. And of course, we learn in our catechism very, very plainly that justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardons our sins, he accepts us, he accounts us as righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in us or done by us, but only for the full satisfaction and perfect obedience of Christ by God imputed to us and received by faith alone. The larger catechism states that doctrine that way. And it is a fundamental doctrine. And Paul is writing here, and you've probably picked up on it as we read the entire chapter 2. He is writing here most particularly to the Jews who thought that they were justified, who thought they were accepted of God. And everything that they were doing was mere outward conformity. And they didn't have the heart reality. Of course, you go to the Gospels, and this is what Christ was addressing constantly with them. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And it was nothing new, because Christ was there quoting the Old Testament prophets. And he describes the graveyard. And here are the tombs in Liberia. You bury someone in a concrete box above the ground, and then you get what is called whitewash. And you wash the outside of the tomb with a whitewash, and it symbolizes their cleanliness. But you open the tomb, and you look inside, and there is a rotten corpse. And Christ used that Eastern, in his day, illustration to convey that's what the Jews were. And that was a sad thing because the Jews were those that had the blessing of God. The Jews were benefited greatly by the oracles of God. In many ways, the Jews were a better people, not ethnically, but certainly as a cultural people. Their nation had been shaped by the gospel. You can even see that today, the way they function as a very small country. They're not saved today, but they're standing on the shoulders of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We often forget that the Jews did once know the gospel. And they were very blessed. They have a very tight family structure that all goes back to the gospel. But by the time Christ came, they had rejected that. They had drifted away. They were, as a nation, the visible community of God's people. And they then lost the gospel. Now, it didn't mean that the gospel was lost. Of course, chapter 3, verse 3, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith or the faithfulness of God without effect? No, God forbid, that would never happen. The gospel is still strong and powerful. But this people who were blessed, unto them had been committed the oracles of God. They were very blessed. They had a great advantage from other nations, much every way, in every area. But chiefly, they had the word of God, the oracles. They began to drift. And I think it's very interesting that Paul begins, before he talks about justification and addresses these issues, he begins to address sin. And the whole first chapter, not the whole first, but the first part of the chapter, obviously, is introduction. He climaxes on the gospel in chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And he comes there. I don't want to get off, but I have to say it's so interesting that he says, to the Jew first, but don't forget also to the Greek, because they had become very tribal. And I'll get to that in a minute. But he leaves that introduction, and he begins very seriously to talk about sin before he deals with justification. And you know, it is quite sobering when you see what he says about sin. And the great wickedness, you are told that in Scripture that it is even a shame to speak of those things that are done in secret. And here is an exposition of the Sodomite. The church, obviously the Jews are the church. Now these sins, sodomy was not common in Israel, but it was there in the society because he mentioned it. And, of course, it is a direct result of apostasy within the Jews. And that is true in our country, isn't it? I always laugh when, well, not laugh in humor, but these compromisers today, perhaps in the Church of England, that say, well, we're standing for righteousness in our church against homosexual practice and homosexual ordination of ministers. And yet their church is apostate. They've left the gospel years ago. They should have stood back then. You are merely seeing the results of the sin back then. And that's what you have here. You have those in verse 28 of chapter 1. It says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That reference to not retaining God in the knowledge is speaking about apostasy. And therefore, they begin to be filled with all types of wickedness and unrighteousness. And so they change the truth of God into a lie. It doesn't just say they believe the lie, but they change the truth of God into a lie. So there was truth there, but they change it. It's just like they hold the truth. He says that in Romans 1 as well. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, that they actually hold it. That's what apostasy is. It's not Hinduism. It's not apostasy. It is Christianity that held the truth, and then they drift away. Of course, hold the truth here. They hold down the truth, literally. They suppress it. But they had it. And you see all the sins that are listed here. And I say this by way of introduction, because before Paul gets to the subject of justification, he deals with sin. And you know, this seems to be in our mind today a new thing. How many today say, well, just preach Christ. Now, that is not a bad expression, but I had someone the other day say to me, David, all you need is Christ. All you need is just to think about Christ. And I was addressing with the person a particular issue that Christians should maintain a separate stand in their practice. We were talking about drinking alcohol. And we're not to be a part of it. It is right for a church to have standards. It is right to address sin. No, you don't need to do that. You just deal with Christ and all will be... Well, I read the Bible, but I've read the Puritans. The Puritans read the Bible. They preached on sin over and over and over again. Because a man will never see his need to be justified until he feels the conviction and the burn of sin in his soul. That's what Paul is doing here. And I think, therefore, by way of introduction, before I get to what I want to just briefly say here, is he addresses these sins. They're filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. We read them there. And these people, they know the judgment of God. They're conscious that they're actually breaking the law of God. Now, today when we talk about sin, we need to be very careful in the day that we live in. I read the news in Liberia for both Africa and America. We see all these scandals in Hollywood, among the news media. What, you might think there's a moral revolution going on. Oh, this is wonderful. We're dealing with sin. No. The sin that you see today is defined by... whether something is right or wrong is defined by whether or not there was consent. That is not the definition of right and wrong. It is what does God say. And if you say what God says, you are then accused of being intolerant. Let's address the issues of whether it is right or wrong for someone behind closed doors to do this, that, or the other thing. How do we define that? Whether or not the two are consenting? No, we define it by the law of God. Now, I don't want to get off, but you might say, well, we can't have the law of God in our society because we have a separation from church and state and all that. You have to have the law of God. I'm talking about the law of Christ. The Ten Commandments must be there. You have to say they're the Ten Commandments. The Founding Fathers of America used a term, natural law. Have you heard that before? You need to be careful of that. Is there natural law? Well, yeah, you just read it here, right? I read it in chapter 2, and look there, verse 14, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning they did not get the Ten Commandments at Sinai like the Jews, yet they do by nature the things contained in the law. Okay, so there's natural law. By nature they do the things that are contained in the law. These having not the law, like the Jews, are a law, literally, in their own nature, within themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts. Their conscience also bears witness. It is simply showing you that men are created in the image of God. The problem is when you talk about natural law as defining right and wrong constitutionally or whatever, you have to remember that men are fallen. And so that natural law becomes subjective. It is not the objective Ten Commandments. Natural law is subjective because you are defining it by what people believe in society to be right and wrong. And it is true, most people believe it is wrong to steal. Most people believe it is wrong to commit adultery. But the reality is that that is changing. I don't so much criticize the Founding Fathers of America. I understand the day that they lived in was a day of great revival. So everybody knew right and wrong, and so they rightly talked about natural law. But when apostasy comes in, you can't do that. You never really could. You always had to come back to the law of God. And that's what's missing today. And as Christians, we have to say, the law of God says this is wrong. Morality is not defined by consent. No, morality is not defined by what the majority of people say is right and what the majority of people say is wrong. If we're in the minority, we have to still say, this is wrong. It is not right. And that is then where you bring the gospel in. But people aren't addressing sin today. They're afraid to address it. They're afraid they'll be called a phobic, a homophobe. They're afraid they will be called racist. How do I define that? Well, I can't criticize a president because he's part of a certain tribe. Now, you could do that with Trump as well. I can't criticize him because he's part of the Republican Party. Well, it is true that the Republican Party historically has stood for those things that were right. Yes, right? They did many good things. They are the ones that ended slavery, the great evils of stealing men. Yes, I understand that. But they do not define right and wrong. You've got to criticize everybody from every background and bring them to the Word of God. And we're not doing that today. We're afraid to say anything, lest we be called homophobic, or lest we be called a sectarian. That's an Ulster word. We say racist here in America, in Liberia. We say tribal. You're being tribal. That is not right. No. We are coming and bringing every one of us to the Word of God. And so that's where Paul starts. And he addresses these great sins. And you've got to do that before you come to address the gospel. Now, I say that is my background. I have to tell you, I get in trouble every time I come to speak. And I'm going to tell you why. Because in 2 years of preaching, I haven't been back to America. And I feel I have so many things I want to say. And I can't find a text that says it all. Some people say that's very bad. You should stay with a text. Yes, if you're a pastor every week in the pulpit, you must do that, or you will ride hobby horses. I understand that. I'm not a pastor. I am coming to speak to you. But if you don't get anything, get that right there. Paul is addressing sin. Now, here is the interesting thing. Let me transition here. He's addressing sin. He is addressing the sin here, a sin that is less common, no doubt, and that is sodomy in verses 24 to 27. But then he is addressing those sins that are more common. And I understand sodomy is becoming more common. I'm talking about here, he's going to come to the Jews in the church. I do believe it is less common. I don't believe it doesn't exist. And of course, the gospel is the answer. That's the point I'm to make. But you read down the list of these other sins. And Paul is addressing them there because he's going to come to speak to those people that were blessed of God. Those that were blessed with the gospel. That's why he's naming these sins. And therefore, when he comes to chapter 2 where we're looking, he says in verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." Who is he referring to there? Well, some commentators say he's referring to the Gentiles. I agree with that. And he's referring to the Jews. I agree with that. But I see chapter 2 as a funnel. Because he's starting broad, O man, talking about all men. But the purpose is to bring it to God's people. God's people, the visible community. He is bringing it to national Israel, who have completely left the gospel, who think they're okay because they are a Jew outwardly, and they practiced all the rituals that they were commanded to do, circumcision being outward in the flesh. But Paul says you're a Jew inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart, regenerating grace. So let's start to see, is there a change in your life? Are you seeking the Lord? And that's what he now begins to address. Is their true conversion? Here are the sins of the ungodly and the wicked. But are they in the church, the visible church? Are they among those that sit in the pew? Those that call themselves Jews, spiritual Israel, are they there? And he starts out addressing then that very issue. And I want you to notice very, very clearly, he says, "You are inexcusable." To the Jews. You're inexcusable. And why are they inexcusable? Let's look at that today. They're inexcusable, number one, because they're doing the same things that they are condemning. It seems that there are Jews here that are a part of the fellowship of God's people. They are there in the synagogues. They are professing to worship the Lord. And the very thing that they are condemning in the Gentiles, among the world and the ungodly, they themselves are committing. And so Paul addresses them and he says to them, you're inexcusable. And why are you inexcusable? Because you're doing the same thing. Because, in other words, you're a hypocrite. They are judging. They're looking at others. And yet they have failed to judge themselves. Wherein thou judgest another, he says there in verse 1, thou condemnest thyself. Why? Because thou that judgest doest the same thing. You're doing the same thing. And so he says you're a hypocrite. The word hypocrite is a very interesting word. It is the word that would be used in the drama. It is one that is playing or acting the part of another character, another person. And the character in this case is Christianity. And you are acting that part, but you're not really that part. Now, this is interesting because in drama, you deal with the costume, you deal with makeup, all these things that are outward, and even you deal with your emotions and the things that you say and you do, they are all outward. And you can be very convincing as an actor. Some actors are so good, and I don't promote Holly, but you understand that, but you understand that are so good that you are caught up in the story and you believe what they are saying. Paul says this is exactly what you are here. Those that are in the professing community of God's people, they are sitting right among God's people. And they are acting the part, even so far as to be, well, we would perhaps say baptism today, but to be circumcised. To have that outward sign to say that the wickedness, the sinful flesh has been removed. That symbol of regeneration. But really, that works for people around you. Generally, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's where Christ said, you outwardly, you're the whited sepulcher, but let's look inside where the Lord can see. Even, do you remember the statement of Christ when he said to those that were seeking to work their way to heaven? He says, well, if you want to work your way to heaven, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So therefore, it was suitable in Christ using the scribes and Pharisees as an illustration of righteousness. That was not a false state. That was a reality. You could look at the scribes and Pharisees and say, look at how righteous they are, because outwardly they were. They were outwardly upright. Christ's point was you've got to exceed that, meaning let's look inside your heart. What are you inwardly? And so he's addressing the issue of those that were trying to work their way to heaven and saying, if you look and lust, you're an adulterer. You think you're okay because you haven't committed the act outwardly. Let's look inside of you. What is there? All types of pollution. You say, well, I would never murder. Well, let's look inside and see, have you ever hated anybody? You've broken the law. And so he's saying you're judging others with a spiritual superiority. You're self-righteous, meaning I define right and wrong by myself. We call that relativism, don't we? Right and wrong is defined by who we relate it to. So if it's related to this group, they define right and wrong. Relativism or self-righteousness. And you've not submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. And that's what you have here. That is hypocrisy. Criticizing others. And the Jews are missing this. Let me say something about this, because whenever you talk about being a hypocrite and not judging, the world likes to twist that. They like to say we should not be judging others. I always find that interesting that the ungodly judge us for judging them, but we're not supposed to judge. It's the greatest contradiction. Of course, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They're not even logical. But the reality is, Christ never said that you shouldn't judge. Christ said, judge righteous judgment. Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. John said, test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. What Christ condemned in Matthew 7:1 was very simply when he said, judge not lest ye be judged. He was talking about hypocritical self-righteous judgment. A man that judges others but is unwilling to judge himself. The man that has a beam in his eye, and yet he is reaching for the splinter in somebody else's eye. And how foolish that is. Christ says, take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. So Christ never condemned removing the splinter. He condemned those that wouldn't remove the beam in their eye, and then they reached out to get the splinter. Get yourself right first, and then deal with others. That's the hypocrisy that he's talking about here. And this, of course, was, as you can see in verses 21, or 21, chapter 2, 20 and 23, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? You're claiming to know and have knowledge of the things of God, and you're instructing others. You preach that a man should not steal. Well, are you stealing? Is there lust in your heart for these things that you tell others not to steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, well, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, well, are you sacrilegious? So he's pointing all these things out, and they boast themselves that they are the Jews. Verse 17 of chapter 2, behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God, and you say you know his will, and you approve the things that are more excellent. You're instructed out of the law. You're confident that you're a guide of those that are in blindness. You're a light to those that are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. You teach others. What about yourself? That's a very sobering thing. That's a very, very sobering thing. They were very proud of their tribe. They were very proud of their heritage. And they lost out with the Lord because of that. Really, the way to address the issue of hypocrisy, of course there is hypocrisy within every one of us, but if you recognize that you are no better than others, that anything that you are is a direct result of the grace of God, we have to remember that. That helps us. That helps us when we deal with people that don't come from our culture. And as I said a minute ago, we probably don't really think through a lot of this, a lot of what we're battling with. And I think, I don't want to, Stephen, or Dr. Pollock could say this better than I could, about Northern Ireland. One of the great challenges that we face in a society that has had the gospel, and this is why people are calling Donald Trump racist today, we have the challenge of having a society that used to abide by the gospel. And when people come from a society that doesn't have the gospel, they are very different, aren't they? We see this in Europe. This is what Angela Merkel is addressing. I'm not saying she has the gospel, but certainly Luther. Germany has definitely been shaken and shaped by the gospel through Martin Luther, right? So you have people that are a completely different culture. And so when you have to address the issue, do we build a wall? Do we block them out? And South America is Roman Catholic. It is. And you would have seen this in Northern Ireland. Certain sections of town where there were Roman Catholic community, there was rubbish all over, that the things weren't kept up like other parts. And of course you see that today among the Protestant community, that is political Protestants. It's dilapidated. The gospel does shape a culture and bring decency and structure, you see. But what happens then when others start to come from those countries? We need to remember that if we go to Europe prior to the Middle Ages or in the Middle Ages and before, we talk about the Norsemen and the Vikings and the barbarians, all, they were just the same. Right? We are all children of Adam and sin. And what we have by the gospel has only been by grace. It has nothing to do with our ethnicity. You have to appreciate the fact I come to you. Please understand. I feel I almost don't come to you as an American anymore. I've lived in Africa for 10 years. It is completely, I'm surrounded by that. So it is hard for me sometimes to come into our society because I don't think in many ways the same way. So I may say things that you find, yeesh. But they talk differently out there. They're very open about these things there. I address these things all the time. It is not. We are not a better people because of our ethnicity. We say the Mexicans, they're murderers. Trump was not clear, but what he was addressing was the issue of those that are in a society that has not been shaped by the gospel. Are those that practice these things, and you can see this, so you go to Norway and Sweden, some of these areas where the Muslims have come in, and we can't even speak of the things that they are doing, right? Or we go to South Africa, and we see Dutch families that were the backbone of the economy that are butchered to death, 4,000 of them in the last 20 years. Or in Zimbabwe, the same. And because of it, they are a certain race. You say, well, we must rid ourselves of them. Well, because they are prosperous, you see. So that makes others ethnically jealous. But it's not ethnicity. They were the Dutch Calvinists. That's much of our battle today. And we must be careful today in our part of the world that we recognize that what we have received by the grace of God. That is really what Paul is starting to develop here. And I say that for the simple reason that these Jews are very, very tribal in their thinking. That's why they're hypocrites. Because they think that they are better than the others, and they have forgotten that what they have received by the grace of God. It had nothing to do with them being a better people. Nothing. And I know there's some that don't really believe that deep down. No, nothing. I come back to that phrase, Eve is the mother of all living. You said, then why do we have different characteristics outwardly? Tower of Babel, dividing the languages, people groups scatter, they have children, certain characteristics tend to manifest themselves in different people in different ways, and pretty soon people start to look similar. That is all that is. I don't believe in different races. I believe we are all one race. I believe we are all children of Adam. And the new tribe is Christ. Of all the nations of the world. Every tribe, every tongue. That's what you read in Scripture. And I have to say that because this is the background of the hypocrisy. You see, because the Jews thought, well, we are so much better. Well, the results of their hypocrisy very quickly is judgment. Verse 2 of chapter 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So here is the judgment of God, and you can be assured in your hypocrisy you will be judged, and you'll be judged according to truth. You will be judged, it says, of God. You will be judged by those things you commit. He's talking about those that are not regenerated, but pride themselves on the community that they're in. And he says, you can be sure that this judgment will come. Verse 3, you will not escape this judgment. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, you will not escape. As a matter of fact, it will be worse for you. Verses 4 and 5 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? You see, you Jews, you've had blessing. You've had things that other nations have not had in the same extent. The goodness of God, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent, you don't repent, your impenitent heart, you treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You are treasuring up, you're heaping up that judgment. And I think what that means is the goodness and forbearance of God to certain ones will cause them to be given more account at the day of judgment. And of course, we know this from Hebrews 10, verse 29. Speaking of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be, he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. And I understand that is speaking about the true apostate, but the general principle is clearly there. When Christ was delivered before Pilate, Pilate sought to instruct Christ that he had control over Christ, and Christ turned it around and said, "You do not." But Christ somewhat tempered it and said to Pilate, "He that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." So Christ was making a distinction there. He was doing the same, you remember, of those nations where his most mighty works were done. And those other nations that had not had the same display of the mighty works. Capernaum was a great example. He describes them as a community of people that were lifted up to heaven. And they will give the greater account. As a matter of fact, those sins that are exceedingly wicked, that's the description of Scripture, like sodomy, he says, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom at the day of judgment than for thee. So that really makes you think. You go to chapter 1 and he's describing those that work iniquity with their same sex, and then you come to see that he's saying, but you will be charged more. You that sit in the seat of the house of God and pride yourself on all your uprightness and godliness. Well, what is the answer? That's the third thing here. And of course, the answer to this hypocrisy and to the judgment, and the only answer, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's showing that in verses 7 all the way down. Verse 6, again, he's still addressing the judgment, God who will render to every man according to his deed. Well, now he's going to come and say he's going to render, but to some who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. This is the sanctifying work of grace in the hearts of the true believer. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first, he comes back to that, and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. He's talking about sanctification, not salvation by works. And then he says again, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. He's speaking there about the gospel of grace. He comes back to this, though, the Jew first. The Jew first. It's very, very interesting, because when you think of the great privilege of the Jews who heard the gospel, and I said a moment ago, they forgot that this was God's grace. They became very, very tribal. Have you ever wondered about Jonah? Preached to the Ninevites. That was the capital city of Babylon. That was a Gentile nation. And Jonah didn't want to do it. You might think he was just afraid to go preach to them. Yeah, they were a vicious people. That's true. They used to torture their enemies viciously. Yeah, that's true. That's not why Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah tells us himself, Lord, he says, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. He knew that they would repent. And he was so tribal in his thinking. And I'm not the only one that says this. Read the commentary, Martin. He addresses this. He was so tribal in his thinking that he couldn't see the grace of God and the gospel. And that is so true all throughout. That was the mindset all throughout. Even during the time of Christ. It's grace, it's the gospel that is the answer here. And it is true, if you remember in Hebrews, in Hebrews where we read that the ignorance, this is, Paul is preaching, where is this? Acts 17, Mars Hill. Who is he talking to? The Gentiles, the Greeks, the philosophers. And he says, you're ignorant. And he says, this ignorance God winked at. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. And so he is simply saying, the Old Testament times, God overlooked many Gentile nations. But today is the gospel delivered unto you. And so they were to believe. But that winking is what the Jews used to say that they really didn't need the gospel. They didn't need true grace, you see. And therefore, they're missing the true reality of this. They're rejecting the gospel, the very answer to their sin and their hypocrisy. The Jews, if you remember, in that day, used to refer to those nations that were outside of the realm of their grace as dogs. People use that term today in other countries for a class of people that they do not like. They are beneath us. And you remember the Syrophoenician woman? She came to Christ, and she wanted the healing of her daughter. And Christ, not using that term in a derogatory way, but pressing her and proving her faith to say it is not meet to give bread from the rich man's table and unto dogs. Now, he wasn't calling her a dog, but he was simply saying, they call you that because you're not part of the Jews. Do you really believe I can save you? You see that? But that tells you the mindset of that day. And it tells you that they did not understand. The Jews, they rejected that grace of God. You're not a Jew outwardly. Just because you are outwardly in a visible community, and there seems to be an outward decency. No, you need the gospel. You need Christ. You need to come to the Lord. We live in a day today, sadly, where many have forgotten that very thing. And that is what Paul is now going to argue. Now, I don't deny, as I said before, that the Jews had a great blessing and a great advantage. But that was the grace of God. And I challenge you today, this is just the thought I want to leave with you. You perhaps sit here today and you pride yourself in your privileges. And I say this particularly to young people. Obviously, young people are brought up in a Christian home. That's what oftentimes young people don't normally come to church, young ones by themselves. We don't see children 8, 9 years old coming off the street and just sitting alone in a church. That is a very rare thing. It might have been more common in the days of Spurgeon, but not in our day. And children come to the house of God and they sit in the house of God because they are made to do so. And there comes a point where they begin to learn the outward performance of things. That is not a bad thing. It is a normal thing. But there is a time where they must apply it to themselves. And you know young people that face that. It usually happens, not always around age 17. Is this my belief or is it my parents? And it's hard for others to tell because they have learned. Again, it's not bad. They have learned to be respectful in church. They have learned to sit and listen. They have learned the hymns. They have memorized the catechism. But do they know the Lord? And that's the answer to this. Because hypocrisy immediately goes away in a general sense when you have the heart reality. Circumcision is that of the heart, Paul says very clearly. It is there. He is a Jew at the end of chapter 2. Which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men. They were looking for the praise of men, whose praise is of God. Regeneration. Christ used the term born again. Paul used the term to make alive. We use the term in the King James Version to quicken. Same thing. And the question is, you're here today. Have you been quickened? Perhaps you sit and you sit in judgment of others. Some of you go to state school and you look at the others around you. You should recognize their sin. No, you should not partake of it. But you look down at them and say, oh, look at them. You should say, but for the grace of God, there go I. If you have the grace of God. And that's what this is about. A tribal people, a sectarian people that say, oh, look at me, how wonderful I am. And fail to recognize that all that they have is from the grace of God. I pray today, if you are among the number and you don't know the Lord, that you'll come to know the Lord. And even as believers, if you know the Lord, there's a lesson for us here too. As I said many times over, what we receive by the grace of God. It is not our own doing. Yes. culturally, yes, we are a better people. Don't let people tell you every culture is the same. It is not. It is not. But you have been shaped not by your own doing. You have been shaped by the grace of God. You do things the way you do them because God has been good to you. You need to be remembering that. And when we see many nations around the world who all hate America, but I find it ironic they want to come here because they know there is something different here. And we're losing that. I am not boosting up our country. We are in deep trouble today. We are losing our freedoms. But remember, let's reach them for Christ. Let's speak to the Muslims. Don't be afraid of them. You don't have to talk to them about terrorism. You can. You can tell them you're a peaceful Muslim. Actually, you have hijacked Islam. The terrorists have not hijacked Islam. You can teach them that. They say, how do you know? Look at North Africa. It used to be all African black people. The great theologian Tertullian and Augustine, where are they? You know, the descendants are gone. The farms are gone. Why? Because Muhammad wiped them out. He murdered them all. You can tell them that. You can bring them to the sixth commandment. But you need to remember that you have the grace of God. And you must preach it to people that come into your country. Oh yes, you should lock your door. Don't ask the criminal to take the third bedroom in your home. No, there's nothing wrong with locking your door. That is not racist to do that. You must lock the doors of your house. It is okay to build a wall. Yes, you must be careful. But you're not called to push people away. No, you must bring the word of God to them. Let's close our meeting in prayer, and we will then be dismissed. Let's all seek the Lord's face. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee today that we've been saved by grace. And Lord, so often we say that word grace, and we forget. We get very proud and we get very caustic and we can become cantankerous with people and we think we are better. Lord, we are not better. We have received nothing. We have nothing except we've received it from thee. We pray for the nations of the world. Thou didst say from every tribe and every kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember what God has done for our souls. We pray, Lord, for any that are here that have not had the circumcision of the heart, and they are hypocrites, they are playing the part. Lord, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, though men don't see outwardly, God sees. God sees the heart. God sees where men can't see, for he is omniscient. Lord, bring that great truth that there's no hiding from thee. There is no running from thee. Thou dost see in the darkness, as Psalm 139 says to us. We pray that there will be those here that come to Christ this very day because they have come to see their hypocrisy and how much they need thee. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.